Start with Isaiah 53. Turn there. And we're just going to do a little study tonight and kind of give you something to think about. This is something that you won't hear preached in a lot of churches anymore, especially in America. You might hear them in other places. You might hear a sermon or a message like this or a Bible study like this done in areas where Christians are on the run, areas where Christians are being killed, or areas where Christians are suffering persecution. And there are areas of the world that are that way right now. We seem to, as American Christians, or the American church seems to see the world through rose-colored glasses. And that's not usually the best way to do it. But there are people in the world that are struggling. There are people in the world that are being persecuted. There are some that are being killed for their faith. And I'll tell you, the religion of Islam is unlike any other religion that I can think of. I'm not worried about Hindus moving to the United States of America and running hotels or convenience marts. I'm not worried about Buddhists coming to America. I'm not worried about Shinto, that's in Japan. I'm not worried about a lot of religions of the world coming to America. Islam, I am, and we should be. We should be very, very concerned about the rise of Islam, because there is a procedure that they follow. And their goal is complete and total domination of every nation in the world for Allah. And it's usually going to be done by gunpoint. That's their evangelism methods. And we can see the rise of that right now in the United States of America. So I want you to ask yourself the question, how would I be and how would I do if it ever came to the idea that we would have to suffer for the faith that you and I have? Would we hold up? And I remember hearing sermons like this preached when I was a young boy. And it would cause a lot of concern in me, and I'm not trying to make anybody afraid of anything, but it does help us to be sober every now and then and ask the question, what is Christianity at its core? So I want us to look in Isaiah 53. We'll read Isaiah 53, then we'll go to 2 Corinthians, and I'll tell you where in a little bit. But we'll read this chapter, 12 verses here. It's one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. It's a prophecy of what happened to Christ on the cross. The Bible says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I'll tell you what, we can just shut the Bible up and pray and say amen and go home. That is a mouthful of things concerning our Savior. I was blessed just reading that. Just being mindful of what my friend, my Savior, my Lord, the captain of my army did for me. That blesses my soul tonight. This has been called by several people the chapter of the suffering Savior. It's a prophecy of Jesus on the cross, and you can see all the things. He's the great high priest in this chapter. He not only is the high priest, he's the Lamb that was slain for the sins of many. And I like it because he shall bear their iniquities, and he made intercession for the transgressors. That's what he did for you and I. And I want us to pray tonight. I want us to ask God to show us some good things out of his word and to give us comfort tonight, because we're going to see that to follow Christ means to follow in his suffering. You'll see that from the Bible. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, dear God, for your word. I thank you for, Lord, just this book. I thank you for everything that it says. And Lord, as I read this chapter once again, it blesses my soul. I thank you, dear Jesus. I thank you for making intercession for us transgressors. I thank you, Lord, for going to your Father on our behalf and say, Father, lay not any sin to their charge. I bore it on my cross. I thank you for that, Jesus. I know, Lord, you've done it freely. I know, Lord, according to the Scriptures, that we don't owe you anything. So, Lord, we come to you tonight, not out of debt, not out of labor for hire. We come to you tonight as free servants, ready and willing to do anything, Lord, that you ask us to do, because we are thankful for what you've done for us. Lord, Father, just bless us tonight with your word. Lord, we don't want to have a spirit of fear. We don't want to be afraid of what may come. But Father, I pray, God, that you would just prepare our hearts and lead us, Father, as we go into days, Lord, in this very, very dangerous country that we live in. Lord, just lead us, Father, according to your word, and give us hope and give us blessing and give us grace. Help us as your people to truly follow in your footsteps. We ask you, Lord, to bless your word tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, turn there. I was reading this today. I was reading this just for myself, and it was a blessing to me. And I find myself at times, I've said this before, I find myself at times I'm studying for this message or this broadcast or this Bible study or whatever. Every now and then I'll just get away from that and I'll just read something just for me. And I'll find out it's got a big blessing in it and I want to share it with everybody, so I end up preaching it. And that's what it is today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, are you there? Say amen. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us as present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, and y'all say amen to that. Bye-bye, outward man. Amen. Let it go. Let it go to the dust. Let it go to the earth from which it came. It's not doing us any good. Amen. In fact, it's holding us back. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. What does that tell you? That tells you that though this flesh grows old, though it grows weak, though it's full of transgressions and the curse of sin, the inward man, that newly formed man that's inside of us, is renewed day by day. And I like this. I like when we lay down at night, we go to sleep. We don't really know. When you're asleep, you don't really know what's going on around you. And all of a sudden you go to sleep and all of a sudden then you wake up the next morning and 6 or 7 or 8 hours has transpired. You have no knowledge of it whatsoever. But here's what the Bible's telling you that. Back in Lamentations, it tells you that God's mercy has started all over again for that day. His mercy is new like the morning. It's every day His mercy is new. And then we find out from here that the inner man is renewed day by day. Brand new person every day. And it doesn't look like that on the outside. The older I get, the harder it is for me to get up out of bed with a smile on my face, without making a bunch of noises like, I don't want to get up. That's the outward man, and it gets a little worse every day. But the inward man's going, come on, get up, let's go. Today we might go to heaven today. That's what the inward man's doing. Amen? And the outward man sometimes does a really good job of suppressing the inward one. Amen? Sometimes it hides it pretty good. But it's renewed day by day. Now look at verse 17. This is a little bit. I'll be honest with you. We live in America. We live in one of the best countries in the world as far as comfort, as far as the things of this world. We live probably in the most abundant nation that there is in the world. We live in a nation right now where I know people complain about the government, this and that and the other, but I'm going to tell you something. I think we've got it better right now, today, than anybody else in the entire world. We can preach Jesus. We can go out on the streets and preach Jesus. We can pass out tracts everywhere. We can do pretty much whatever we want to, unfettered and unlimited by our government and by the laws of this. Now, we can see them kind of dwindling away, and I understand that, but right now, I can stand here in this church and it goes out to whoever, who knows how many people is going out in the world, and I can say, sodomy's a sin! And there's nobody coming to arrest me over it. Amen? Yet. So I don't know that we experience affliction the way some brothers do in other countries or throughout time. But I do know that we do have afflictions in this life, in this country. We have afflictions. This last week, Wednesday and Thursday, and I don't know why, I don't know where it came from. I was talking to Linda Toomey about it, and she had, I think, pretty much the same thing. Wednesday and Thursday was rough, rough days for me. I mean, my arthritis was eating me up. My bones and my joints were aching me. They were awful. And I've had that happen before. And I've been bad sick before. I've had terrible things happen before. And I've learned over the years that when I'm sick or when I'm not feeling good, usually, spiritually, I'm better than I ever was. And that's how I think God's people ought to understand afflictions. If Joel Osteen and Joyce Myers and all this other crowd wants to try to tell everybody that if you're a super saint like they are and you just pronounce the positive words, then you won't have any afflictions. If everybody wants to fall for that nonsense, let them fall, because they will fall. It is a setup for disaster in people's lives, and I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen. It's a setup for disaster in people's lives to teach them that if they just are good enough the way Joyce is, then they won't have any problems. They might have enough money to have 3 or 4 face surgeries, like you can tell she has, but they won't have any problems. But here's how I view this. And I had mentioned earlier this week that I was not feeling well and my bones were aching and everything like that. And it was really bad on me. People writing emails, Pastor, we're praying for you, we love you, and we want you to feel better. We hope you feel better. We hope you have health in your body. And here's what I tell people. It is light affliction when I have that. Let me tell you what I deserve. I deserve worms coming out of my eye sockets. I deserve to be in a place where there's no water. I deserve to be in a place where the hottest fire that is imaginable is literally just eating me up. That's where I deserve to be. Amen? I deserve to be in hell. I'm not getting what I deserve. So, does that keep us from complaining? No. But at least when you're being afflicted, and there's different types. You can be afflicted physically in your body with some illness, some disease, and That happens. There are mental afflictions that some people have. We have some people in our church that deal with those issues. I'm not going to tell you who they are, but I just know some situations. There are afflictions that people can receive as a result of their faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, literally, physical afflictions. People being whipped, people being stoned, people being threatened to have their head cut off. That's Islam for you. And it's like that in different places in the world. All of this is referred to as our light affliction. That's what it's referred to. So our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Look at verse 17. It has a purpose. It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It has a purpose in it. People will tell you, oh, you need to live pain-free. You need to get rid of this. You need to go away from this and not have this in your life. And I'm learning more and more every day about the value of my afflictions, the value of physical pain, the value of emotional pain, the value of guilt, the value of sorrow over days past. I'm learning more and more about that as days go by, because I'm telling you, those are what makes us good Christians. Because someone who has never had to endure anything, when something finally comes along, they'll probably faint and not make it. Think about what was it that killed a lot of the native tribes here in the New World as these Europeans come over. What killed them? Sicknesses. Things like the cold and other these little, I don't know, smallpox or whatever. We come over with these little sicknesses, that these childhood maladies that we had as young children that our body built up a defense to. We come over here to a people that have never been encountered with that before, and their bodies don't know how to deal with it. Boy, they died by the thousands. And I'm saying to you tonight, and I'm going to give you scriptures, I'm saying to you tonight that going through things is not the worst thing that could ever happen. The worst thing that could ever happen to you is you die and go to hell. Can I get an amen from everybody? That's the worst thing that can happen to anybody listening to me tonight. Anything above that is called a light affliction, and it has a purpose. It works for us. And see, I like this. I like the doctrine of this. Do I perform works as a Christian? Yes. Do I do them to keep myself saved or to make myself saved? No. Who's actually doing the work in me? God. And the afflictions are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Look at the words he's using here. He's using affliction as of... Think of the Israelites back in Egypt when they were loaded down by their taskmasters. They were burdened with bricks, heavy loads and burdens, and they were weighing them down. They did this 7 days a week. They did this. They were slaves being under burdens. And so look at the wording here. We have light affliction. And it gives us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, whatever you've had to endure this world, the weight of what God is going to give you far outweighs the light burden that God laid on you in this life. Does that make sense to everybody? And God loves a just balance and a just scale. And I like this concept. So let's take all the bad things that have happened to you, and let's put them on a scale, and if they're by themselves, they'll just go whoop, and they'll pull that scale down. And we might complain, we might be mad and angry with God, or upset that we've had to go through this, we've had to deal with this, why me, Lord? Why did you pick on me? Why do you hate me so much? Because if all we're seeing is this little affliction we got on us, it looks like things are out of balance with God, and God says, I don't do out of balance. So here's what God does. He gives us an exceeding and eternal rest in heaven which weighs a whole lot more than any burden we've had to carry down here. So if you were going to the, you know, these gold and jewelry places, you can go steal your grandma's jewelry or go through somebody's little jewelry case and pull out all this gold. Take it to some of these gold and silver places. What do? They take it, they put it on scales, don't they? They weigh it out. Okay? And I'd be careful. I don't know if I trust everybody's scales. Amen? You ever heard of the phrase, they've got their finger on the scale? That means they're trying to jip you. Trying to do something against you. Okay? God loves a just balance. And you ever heard of this phrase, karma? You ever heard of that? It's being used a lot now. Karma is a... Well, we won't go there. But they'll talk about, yeah, karma's coming to you. And that concept is, whatever you've done, you're going to get back. Okay? That's karma. This is not karma. This is, oh, look at the things you've had to endure. And then God comes along and says, well, I'll just give you way much more than you've ever had to go through. How's that? Amen? So if you took in what in normal places would be, let's say, $100 worth of gold jewelry, and you just happen to be the 1,000th customer that day, and they've already decided they're going to tip the scales in your favor, when you go in and lay $100 of jewelry down on that scale, they're going to go, oh, looky here. You're the grand prize winner. You get $1,000 just for walking in the store today. Would you take that deal? I would take that deal. Okay? I'd rip out my wife's feelings for that deal, all right? No, I'm just kidding. Verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, stamp this in your mind. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let me just go through some verses here for you. I've got them up here. Let me just kind of run through them very quickly. Matthew 16:21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Why does the Bible tell us that Jesus went to the cross? We know that He was being obedient to the Father. We know that He understood that it was for the redemption and the salvation of men, because it goes all the way back to the Levitical law. It goes all the way back to Isaiah 53. Jesus was the Word of God. Of course, He knew what it was He was doing. But remember, He is in our body. He is in the body of flesh that has pain, that suffers wrong, that can't hold up to everything. And we know the story of the cross, right? Jesus did not bear that cross alone, did He? They compelled Simon of Cyrene to come and help Him bear that cross, because the flesh body of Jesus was not Superman. It was man. And so we know that Jesus understood what He was to do. He did what He did, not just out of obedience, though. Jesus did and went through what He went through to get to the other side of what He knew was coming. What He believed was coming was the third day was going to come. And the third day He was going to be raised up, and then days after that He was going to be taken to be established at the right hand of the Father. In Luke chapter 17, verse 24, "For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part of under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so also is the Son of Man be in His day. But first must He suffer many things and be rejected of this generation." Now, here's what I'm doing. I'm showing you what Jesus had to go through. And if we say that we are Christians and we walk the walk of Jesus Christ, then where He walks, we walk. Let me show you this. What does it say on this table up here? "This do in remembrance of me." When we partake of the Lord's Supper, what are we doing? We are communing with Christ and His what? Sufferings. We're saying to the Lord, as it happened to you, we're willing for that to be done to us. Not that we would die on the cross for mankind's sins. I don't believe that for a second. But Jesus told us in order to be His disciple, we're to do what? Take up our cross daily and follow Him. That cross is a burden. It's a weight. It's an affliction. But according to the Scriptures, it's just a light affliction compared to what you and I would going to be under for all of eternity. Can I hear you say amen? Now watch this. In Acts chapter 9, verse 13, then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. This is concerning Paul. Paul, old Saul, he's Saul now. Saul shows up, and now everybody knows Saul. He's the guy that's going to kill us all for worshiping Jesus. And they're dealing with this issue. Okay? Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ask yourself the question, why did Paul suffer what he suffered? Was he doing it to save himself? No. Was he performing works to keep himself saved with God? No, he wasn't doing that. Why was Paul doing it? Why was Paul going through it? God had put a love... Think about this. The very people that Paul went to kill, that he hated, God changed his heart on the road to Damascus, and now all of a sudden, he loves them. And I want to submit to you that who you love, you'll suffer for. Ladies, you know all about this. You loved your children even before they were born, and who you loved, you suffered for. You went through the pain and the suffering. Is it not suffering? Is it not agony? Is it not what you remind your children of when they're not appreciative of what you've done? I suffered for you! When my wife brought forth her children, I never heard her scream after the baby was put in her arms. Ah! I've heard her scream several times after that one. But the sorrow and the agony of childbirth and the suffering had an effect that forever changed her life, changed my life, and brought forth a life into this world. And the moment that each one of those children were born, I could see on her face, it was worth it. It was worth it. That's what we're dealing with here. Why did Paul do what he did? Number one, he loved the people and he was willing to suffer for them. Number two, he loved his Lord. And you can just see the commitment in his life. Lord, wherever you call me to go, that's where I'll go. Do you remember they tried to tell him not to go back down to Jerusalem? You remember that? We covered that in Sunday school here a while back. They tried to tell Paul not to go back down to Jerusalem. Because they told him, Paul, you go down there, you'll probably be arrested. They'll probably have you killed. Paul said, you know what? I appreciate what you guys are saying. You're probably right. But I can't help it. I got to go down there. And that's where he went. And sure enough, they arrested him. They imprisoned him. And we know later on that they had Paul killed because of his faith and because of the work that he was doing. You think Paul is complaining right now? Absolutely not. Romans chapter 8. Turn there in your Bibles. I'm going to read several verses out of Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 15. I'll start reading, you catch up, all right? For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You know what that means? That before you were saved, you had a spirit of bondage to fear. You were under taskmasters. You were under the burden of sin. Christ relieved you of that burden. He took that burden on Himself, and He gave you His yoke and His burden, and it's called light affliction. It's just a percentage of what He endured on the cross. For you have not received again the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Just throwing out here, what does Abba mean? Daddy, Papa. Okay? How do they say it in Kenya? Baba? In Swahili, it's Baba, I think. But and think about how that is. Very small little babies, when they're first learning how to talk, you never hear a little baby say Saskatchewan or Mississippi. What do they say? The only thing they'll know how to do is ba ba ba. And it's da da pa pa ba ba. Things like that. In Hebrew it was Abba. The easiest thing for a child to say. You stop and think about that. The easiest thing in the world for a little baby to say is Abba. And when you get saved and you've got the Spirit of God's Son inside of you, He doesn't make it hard to call upon your Heavenly Father. It's not hard. It's as simple as saying, Abba. That's it. Abba. Well, what about the rest of it? Don't you think Abba knows what you need, even if you're not even able to say it? I learned from my wife. She had the uncanny ability to understand our children's gibberish. And some of mine. Kids didn't have to say everything right to get what they needed. They just had to call Mama or Abba. God's a simple God, isn't He? Don't let anybody make it more complicated than that, people. Don't let anybody do that. It's not right. The Spirit itself, verse 16, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. What's Jesus going to inherit? Everything. Everything. Here's His... think of it like this. Let's say that I went out and bought a brand new Lamborghini. $150,000 automobile. Okay? Huh? $250,000? $500,000? Is that enough for you? Anyway, I went out and bought it, and He's just going, Dad. And He turns, I'll wait till He's 21. And I put that in the garage, and I put a blanket over it. I don't touch it. Start it up maybe 3 or 4 times a year just to keep it going. He turns 21, and I take the deed, the book. What's God got in His right hand? The book. I say, son, here you go. It's yours. Here's the title. Here's the keys. It's yours. Free. Our God owns everything that is. All of heaven, all of earth, everything beneath the earth. He owns it all. He's going to give it to His Son. You see it in Revelation chapter 5. That's the deed. That's His getting His inheritance. And you and I get to share everything that our brother Jesus gets. We are joint heirs with Him. That's good, isn't it? If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may all be glorified together. For I reckon, I like Paul, he was a redneck. Amen? Anybody that says reckon's a redneck. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. Look at what he just said. Here's your light affliction, and it's on the scale alone, and it looks like you really got it bad. Then God takes and He puts the glory which shall be revealed on the other side, and all of a sudden you go, oh wow. I mean, that's all it took for me to get that? Yeah, that's all it took. That's what he's saying right here. It's a double witness. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, that's us, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity. You know what vanity is? Vanity means it doesn't last. It's here one day, gone the next. Vanity is when you buy a brand new SUV and you live in Wisconsin or upstate New York. And what happens to them in about 3 to 5 years, Gary? They'll rust right out from underneath you. Why? Because that's what they do. They spray salt from like September to June 5th. They're spraying salt all over the roads. Crazy to live up there. It's vanity to buy a new vehicle. Buy one pre-rusted. Do they do that at the... Do they pre-rust them? I think they should. But anyway, creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. You know what that means? It wasn't your choice to be born on this world and to have to endure what you've had to endure. You could be an angel, but then again, you would never be able to sing, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb." Angels can't sing that song. You can. Because we're the ones that have been redeemed. We're the ones that have been loved and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Anyway, vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Shall be delivered. Now look at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth. That's you getting out of bed in the morning or getting in bed late in the evening. Groaneth, and look at that word, travaileth in pain. Now where are we back talking about? We're talking about women giving birth. John chapter 16, Jesus was describing this. He said, in this world you shall have tribulation and sorrow. A woman who is about ready to give birth has sorrow. But when the man-child is delivered, all the sorrow that she has gone away. I just paraphrase that. You go back and read it how it is. But that's what he's saying here. He said, the creation is groaning and travailing in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of our body. Absolutely, you're going to have days where you're going to groan in your spirit. You're going to groan and you're going to cry unto the Lord. God, why am I going through this? God, why is this happening to me? Why am I bearing this affliction? Why am I under this sorrow? Because the people all around me are telling me, well, if you're saved, you won't ever have a bad day. You got to smile all the time. That's a bunch of nonsense. He said, we will groan in our spirit. So he says, for we are saved, verse 24, we are saved by hope. But what hope that is, but hope that is seen is not hope. Joel Osteen will go stand before Almighty God and give an account for a book that he wrote called Your Best Life Now. He's going to have to stand before God and explain why he told rich, self-absorbed Americans that they can have everything in the world delivered to them if they just say these words right and not have to suffer anything. He's going to have to stand and give an account to God why he said that in direct contradiction to the Word of God. I'm convinced that Joel Osteen does not believe every word in this book. You know why? His official policy is he doesn't say anything that's negative. That's his official. That's what he sets for himself. That's the standard he sets for his sermons. And I've heard that that is what he insists upon from every minister that works for him in his church organization, that they cannot ever preach about sin and hell. Because in saying hell, he believes he's condemning people to hell just by saying it. The idiot doesn't believe the Bible. Those people are already condemned. The fact that you hide it and cover it up with your smile and your $20 million teeth doesn't mean that they're not going. Amen? Boy, that guy makes me mad. I hope he's listening. Hope that is seen is not hope. But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. A baby is not seen while it's in the womb. But you have hope. Lisa and I, we know about the hope of that child. When Lindsay became pregnant after Adeline died, we couldn't wait for that little baby boy to be born so that we could finally see that God is just as good as the Bible says He is. Because that little boy God gave to our family as a token that He's still good to us and He still loves us. But for 9 months, we didn't see that boy. We didn't know if anything's going to be wrong with him. We're all just very cautious until he's born. And then we see him. And then we see that he's okay. And I come in here every day. And I have to do one particular thing to get him to smile at me. But it never fails. If I do this one thing, he'll laugh and cackle. If I just go act grandpa to him, I can't get him to smile, Jared. I won't tell you what it is that I have to do, but if I do that to him, he'll laugh. But you know what he is? He's hope seen. But if we knew how he was going to turn out from the moment he was conceived, we wouldn't have hope. We wouldn't have hoped for 9 months that everything would be okay. You see how it works? You and I, when I use the word hope, you and I have hope that we will go to heaven when we die. And let me tell you what hope is. Hope is never wishing. It's not wishing. Hope is knowing that if God said it in here, it's true. That's what hope is. If God said it right here, it's absolutely true. And I find out every day that God is just as good as this Bible says He is. I have hope that I'm going to heaven one day. I have hope. That's not wishing. That's not me saying, well, I hope that on the right day when I'm being good, then God will catch me and I'll go to heaven maybe that day. You're a fool if that's all the hope you've got. So God gives us this amazing book to give us hope when there's times we don't have any. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Take that, Joel and Joyce and all you clowns out there telling everybody, oh, you got to name it. You got to say it with words. And you got to do fooey on that. Abba! And it's done. It's done. Because you don't even know what to ask for. You don't even know what to ask for. When them babies are little and they're crying, I don't understand baby cry. I know I don't like it. I don't like it. But I don't understand baby cry. But mama and grandma, oh, honey, let me take care of you. Mamas and grandmas know exactly what to do, don't they? Kid never had to ask for it. That's baloney. All they had to do was, Mom, Dad, Abba, Mama. And they already know what to do for them. That's what he's saying here. Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, don't let somebody tie you into, that means you've got to speak in these unknown tongues that you can't pronounce. It says they cannot be uttered. It says that the groanings of the Holy Spirit cannot be uttered. It doesn't say they couldn't be understood. It said they can't even be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Because he maketh intercession, that's what we read in Isaiah 53, he maketh intercession for the saints according to whose will? God's will. Not mine. God's will. You resolve that in your heart. Let me read a couple more verses to you. 1 Corinthians 12, if you want to flip over there. 1 Corinthians 12, 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. When somebody has a birthday, what do? Well, happy birthday to you. Oh, happy birthday. We don't go, stinking birthdays. They never sing to me on my birthday. We don't do that. Ain't right to do that, is it? Ain't right when somebody's having it good in our church. It ain't right for somebody to go on who they think they are. I never got anything like that. That's not right. It's not how we're supposed to do things. It's also not right when somebody comes in here and you can tell they ain't doing well. You can tell that they've been beat up and bruised and kicked around by the devil and who knows what else. And they come in here to a hospital of all places and they need the physician to heal them. How would it be if you went to the ER some night with some really bad ailment and the doctors and nurses all looked at you and said, "What's your problem? You want me to fix you? I think you probably brought it on yourself. Why don't you fix yourself?" They don't do that at hospitals. Not the ones I go to. This is a hospital. In some cases, this is an ER. And sometimes people run into problems in life, whether self-inflicted or not. They've come here to the hospital to get better. Not for somebody to turn them away and say, "Yeah, you probably did it to yourself." That's not what we do. You stop and think about this for a minute. He used the word member. Has anybody in here ever had a broken bone before? Okay, broken bone. I had my wrist broken three places when I was right at the tail end of first grade, right before summer break, Jared. Had cast all the way up to here while everybody's swimming in the lake. I'm just going... Had it broke three places in here. And I remember to this day, I hurt all over my body. Hurt for this wrist. When I have pain, when I have the joint pain that I have, like Wednesday and Thursday, it literally makes me tired. It wears me out to have that pain going on. And these guys will tell you, I come in here, I curl up in that blanket with my heating pad and I lay on my couch because I don't feel like doing anything. You know what that is? That's one member suffering and the whole body suffering along with it. Think about it. It's that way in your body. If your belly hurts, the whole rest of you is not doing good. Amen? If there's something wrong, if your hand's bothering you or your back is bothering you or whatever, when you've got a headache, what kind of person are you when you have a headache? I got to where I can just look at Lisa. Lisa, you got a headache? Yeah. And it makes her not feel good all over. It's the same with us. This is our body. This little church is our body. And we ought to learn how to care for our body. Amen? Rather than looking for the next instance when we can cut somebody off and say, "You don't belong here." Amen? That's what suffering is all about. If one of us is suffering, let's all go through it with them. Because the worst thing in the world is to think that you're going to be all alone and have to go through stuff all by yourself. It's the worst thing in the world. So when our dads die, Jared, we tell our moms, "We'll be there for you, Mom. If you ever need anything, you call. We'll be there. Okay? We'll help take care of you. Don't worry about it. We got it." That's all I've got. Let's stand to our feet.